The title to today's sermon is Walk in His Steps. Now, brethren, we, the people of God, the church of God, the called out ones, the body of Christ, we have been given Jesus Christ as a personal role model to show us the way, to show us the way to God, to show us the way to Christ, to show us the way to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. That's the path. That's the road. That's the direction. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Powerful words. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's in John 14 and verse 6. There is no other way. Brethren, how do we go about walking in the path that He has established for us? How do we walk in His steps? He that says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's in 1 John 2 and verse 6. We'll turn to that verse in just a little bit. Brethren, we have been blessed beyond measure to have received a personal, special calling from God the Father. And that calling has resulted in our being placed within the body of true believers, the body of Jesus Christ, the called out ones, a very succinct group, an actual group of people. Does not apply to the whole world. It's only those who are called by the Father. What do those people do? What are Christians to be doing today? One of the things that is important, most important for a Christian, is that we should be looking for a way to strengthen the bonds of fellowship with our brethren who truly, dearly care for one another. We should be developing our relationships with those who know the truth and live it. There's a distinction there, because there are people who know the truth but don't live it. And Christ says you have to do both. You have to be so doing. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter wrote, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, talking about repentance, baptism, through the Spirit into an unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what it goes on to. If our Christianity is a true Christianity, it has gone on and is now possessing an unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is a theme that goes through and through the Scriptures. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Brethren, when we find true believers, we must build strong, lasting relationships with a pure heart fervently. We should never forsake true brethren and go in search of something else. If we are walking in His steps, in the steps of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That applies to us. That is the same thing that we have to do. We do not have a right to not continue fellowshipping. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we can't do that to each other. We're to be the same, loyal and faithful to each other. A spiritually mature Christian, then, is one who truly walks in the steps of Jesus Christ. What foundation is needed? What do we have to have to have the confidence to stand on our own two feet while walking in the steps of Jesus Christ? Jesus is with us. He's there. This concept of walking in His steps is found in the Old Testament. You might want to jot this down, because sometimes, just for my own personal sake, I go back searching. I wonder, where did Paul get this idea? Where did Peter first see this? And it's found back in Psalms 85 and verse 13. There's a phrase back there that says, righteousness shall go before him. Speaking of the way God always does everything right and perfect and just, and shall set us in the way of His steps. So we're to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught us that if we want to serve Him, we are to be serving each other. There are a lot of people who want to fulfill the command, but they're only able to form superficial relationships with each other. Now, there's nothing wrong with superficial relationships. You know, I greet the person at the post office. I greet the people that read my meter if I happen to be outside. And those are superficial relationships. You know, you hardly ever say, hey, come over for burgers, you know, tonight, bring your wife and kids. But within the Church of God, there is to be a different kind of relationship, much, much more substantial, solid, endearing, lasting relationships. Sometimes people are fearful of entering into truly meaningful relationships. And that's valid. It can be because of past hurts. It can be because of having been abused. It can be because of the way we were raised. It's hard to believe, but I remember one of the first times that I went to church services, to go up to a total stranger, and the church was pretty big in those days. There was almost 100 people in the little congregation, and I was the new one. I was reluctant to go up to somebody, you know, another man, extend my hand and say, how do you do? My name is Warren Zeron. I was reluctant to do that. I had never done that. I'd worked construction, worked around a lot of men, hunted with a lot of buddies, but it was not something that you did. Just went up, go up to a total stranger, you know, extend the right hand to fellowship. Now, looking back, you know, there should have been a dozen people that came up to me and extended the right hand of fellowship. As it was, the first person that came up to me was a little 12-year-old girl, and she came up and she said, hi, my name is, and she told me what her name was. And you appreciate that. And here, you know, over 30 years later, I still remember that. That is something that, as people of God, we must learn to do, because Christian relationships define our relationship with Jesus Christ and His Father. Sure, you know, it's easy to make an initial contact with somebody and even pray for them. But how many of us then have a reluctance to have any more of a relationship? We just maintain a safe distance. You know, they can stay on their turf, we'll stay on our turf. They'd be their place, we'd be a safe distance away. Brethren, are we able to give of ourselves? True Christians do exhibit a vulnerability, just like Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be taken and crucified. And yes, even in our day, the enemy will take advantage of our defenseless posture. That's the way of the world. God knows that. We'll touch on some scriptures that show that God is very well aware of that. But do we realize that the only way to grow spiritually is to exercise the fruits of the Spirit in meaningful ways with other brethren, other people? The relationships we build with our brethren are, and they define the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us we can't say, God, I love you and I hate my brother. That doesn't work. That doesn't follow. If we desert our brethren, leave them behind, walk away from them, then we are turning our back on Jesus Christ. We desert Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's the definition right there. That's in Matthew 25 and verse 40. Close contact with Christians is what Christ requires of us, so that we can develop spiritually, so that we can become like Christ, so that we can become like God the Father. That's when we learn to become like God. Without a thorough interaction with other Christians, our spiritual development lies dormant. you know the scripture that says, iron sharpens iron. That's in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. So sharpens the countenance a man of his friends. You know, we're supposed to change each other, interact with each other. And when we first begin to do that, it is difficult. You know, I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm saying that it is required of God that we do so. But if, you know, if we've gone through the church breakup, if we've had somebody jilt us, hurt us, you know, break a contract, demean us, abuse us, whatever, we come to the point where we say to ourselves, no one's going to ever hurt me again because they're not going to be able to get close enough to me to hurt me. And we put a hedge, a fence around ourselves. We've learned the wrong lesson if we do that. Mature Christianity calls for us not to hide our feelings, not to hide behind a defensive wall. We must not succumb to putting a barrier up around ourselves, to hedge ourselves for the purpose of guarding ourselves emotionally or even psychologically. And I realize that there are people in the Church of God, on the face of the earth, who have been hurt terribly. Some little children have been molested. Some people have been beaten. Some people have been abused. Some people have been trounced on all of their lives, and they have a long way to go to come up to being normal, regular people. But that's where the Church of God is supposed to be there, to encourage, strengthen, lift, and help people to stand on their feet. We who are strong should help those who are weak. When I say we should, it's a command of God. God says that the approach of putting a wall around ourselves so we don't have to deal with people, go out in the woods, go up on a fire tower, you know, somewhere where we just out in the wilderness with the birds and the animals. God says that is spiritual laziness. He says that in Proverbs 15 and verse 19. The way of the slothful, God says, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. You know, just put a hedge all around you so nobody touches your skin, nobody bothers you. You just live in your own little world is the way we put it. Let's ask ourselves, brethren, are we truly concerned about others' well-being? Are we willing to open up our heart and share our hopes and our hurts, our dreams, even our disappointments with others? Sometimes we have to make the opportunity. You can't do it immediately. You can't go up to a total stranger and start telling them about your most recent operation. You know, you have to build up a friendship and an openness with others. But we have to come to the part where we empathize with others in their weakness, in their hurt, in their distress. We should feel what others feel. Sometimes we feel like it's a whole lot safer just to keep to ourselves. But a Christian is not allowed to live an emotionally reclusive life of solitude. God does not allow for it. If they do, they have lost sight of how to practice true Christianity. And true Christianity is something we live, it's something we do, it's something that we practice in our day-to-day lives. God says when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If you hear about somebody losing your job, our heart should go out to them. That's terrible. We hear about somebody has an infection or something, our heart goes out to them. If another member does well, gets a promotion or something, we should not be jealous. It says in the scriptures, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. When a member is honored, all the members rejoice with that member. That's because we love a person. We're there for them when they're down. We're there for them when they're up. That's what Christians do. We have the privilege of face-to-face relationships. That is something that God gives us within the Church of God. We are to be tying knots of friendship tighter and tighter with those that we love and those that we serve. I had a man much younger than me express this to me. It's been almost 20 years ago, and I really appreciate it. A lot of almost everything that we learn. You know, we learn from others, learn from the scriptures. But this young man was talking about meeting somebody and establishing a relationship, not just a relationship that's going to endure for a semester or a year or a lifetime, but we form relationships that are going to last for all eternity. We as the children of God will still know one another as spiritual beings. We'll still know what our strengths and weaknesses were back when we were in the flesh. So we build upon personal contacts. And those contacts should bolster us throughout our lives, but in turn we should bolster, lift, and strengthen others. And we've all had people that have disappointed us, let us down, not come through. Let's go to 1 John 2 in verse 19. There have been times when some have visited people who are sick in the hospital, sometimes near death, you know, with tubes and own machines in the hospital. And we prayed for them. And we sat with them, sometimes long hours, sometimes overnight when they were distressed. We fasted for them when they were sick, when they were ill. We loved them. We cared for them. We sympathized with them. We encouraged them. And sure, it hurts when later those who we truly loved and served in that way, they went away. They left us. They turned their back, even on the church of God, without a call, sometimes without a goodbye. You know, we would hope that at least they would say, I found something better. Won't you consider it? But they just walk away. Listen to these words of the beloved Apostle John. John is known as the Apostle of godly love and care. And here's what he said. And this is the other side of John. This is the realistic side of facing up to the fact that not everyone that we love and serve is going to be a child of God. He says in 1 John 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, sometimes people go out from us, cease to fellowship with the church of God because they have a secret sin that they're not willing to deal with. David talks about having a secret sin. I think most of the time the meaning is we have our faults in ourselves that we don't recognize yet. But sometimes there are those sins that we do recognize that we're not willing or ready to deal with. This is where we need God's help. Oh God, open my mind and my heart. Or give me a true brother that will come and say, you have this offense that you need to deal with. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Some examples of a secret sin. Sometimes people harbor resentments and jealousies that they just will not address. Sometimes they might have a problem like they do not return a tenth to God who gives us everything. Or they might hold on to an undisclosed hatred for someone and they're not willing to even consider reconciling or forgiving. Whatever the case, they, as John says, they go out from among the people of God because they're not a part of the body of Christ. And I have to wonder, are they tares? Sometimes they're just tares, like the Protestant and the Catholics. If you go to their services, they have a room full of people. God didn't call those people into Protestantism. He didn't call them into Catholicism. They're there because it's the religion of their parents, it's the religion of their town or their country, or you know, for social reasons, you know, they have their reasons, but they are deceived. But worse than that, sometimes our brethren can go out from us because they have failed to make their calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's read these words of Peter. Peter, a very outspoken, a very big picture in the scriptures, one-to-one, face-to-face contact with Jesus Christ. He's converted. He's been converted a long time. He's had his faults. He's had his sins, major sins, turning his back on Jesus Christ and walking away, even dividing the church at times. But, you know, a rather large figure in the church of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says, brethren, every one of you, me, you, brethren, make sure that you're in the church of God, that you're in the body of Christ. Make your calling and election sure. He says, for if you do these things, and he's going to give us a list, or he already has, you shall never fail. You shall never fall away. You shall never go out from the brethren. What things is it that Peter's speaking about? Let's go back up a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, breaking into this thought, we read, according as his divine power, he's speaking of God personally, working through his Spirit, he has given us all things that pertain unto life. God's given us everything we need for eternal life. And he's given us and godliness. Now, God has told us how we can become like God through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So that's what we've been called to. We have not been called to remain just as we are. It's the way I've always done it. That's the way they do it in my little town. We don't ever do this, that, or the other, so I'm not about to. We have been called to glory. That's a descriptive adjective that represents the way God is. And virtue. I'll explain virtue in a moment. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great. Didn't get any bigger than that. Exceeding great is the power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. It's been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. There are none greater. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We will be God. We are the children of God. Even now, we are begotten of God. We will be born into the family of God. That you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption, that's very much where we have been and where we are in the world. We still have our human nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's talk about lust for a second. I want to define some of these words so we can see what it is Peter is talking about. As one fallen away organization put it, talking about lust, just be true to your humanity. After all, God made you what you are, so do what comes naturally. God can't fault you for being yourself. Now, that's a demonic philosophy that crept into one of the apostate organizations. We are not to be true to our humanity. We're to be true to God in his way. Brethren, let's not forget what the scriptural truth is. Our carnal human natures or enmity against God's way. The way that we think is natural, being true to our humanity, wars against God. We naturally, selfishly seek, desire, and possess those traits that war against God's perfect way of outgoing concern for others. It doesn't come naturally. Then Peter, continuing on here in Peter, he gives us a short checklist. A checklist for Christian growth, beginning here in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, he's saying pull out all the stops. Make this your first priority. Add to your faith. Now, he's assuming here, or the way we're breaking into the thought, we have faith. We believe in God. We are called. Add to your faith virtue. Okay, this is excellent character, to do what is right all the time and not just when we're in the mood. This word virtue we don't use a lot, but we should. It's talking about rising from the dust that we are and being godlike, having godly character. And then he says, and to virtue add knowledge. Now this word knowledge, and I'll give you the first Greek word for today, is epinosis. We've mentioned it lots of times. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. That's godly knowledge. That's the higher knowledge. That's the knowledge from above. He says, add that to good character, a right way of living. Brethren, we do not come to any of these things naturally. We must add them, as Peter says. You see in that verse where he says, add them to who we are. Add them to what we are. Verse 6. And to knowledge, godly knowledge, add temperance. Right? This word temperance means self-control. We know what's right, but do we control ourselves? Do we do it? We should add self-control without being reminded, you know, as children, over and over. And then he says, and to this temperance, to this self-control, add patience. Now, this kind of patience is endurance. It's stick-to-itiveness. It's being constant. It's being stable. It's not running hot and cold. It's not being up and down. And then he says, and to patience, godliness. And this word, let me give you the Greek here. I'll spell it slowly. The godliness here is eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. Eusebia. It has to do with godly enthusiasm for God's way of life in our lives. In fact, the eusebia, you can see it even in the English word enthusiasm. It's part of the root word. In fact, the enthus, the thews, it has the T-H-E-O, that's God in the Greek. Enthusiasm is made up of Greek words as well, and we understand that word in English. Continuing on in verse 7, 2 Peter 1 in verse 7. And to godliness add brotherly kindness. Now that's the word Philadelphia. We've seen that 1,000 times. It means treating each other with decency and respect. Now brethren, in the world, there are those who treat each other decently and respectfully. There are people that are very accomplished at treating each other with respect. He says, we're to add that in the church. Maybe it was missing in his day. Brethren, do you realize that most of the letters, most of the epistles that we read in the New Testament, they are addressing specific problems that were taking place in and among the church of God, the people of God. And then people like Paul and Jude, James and Peter address those problems, and that's what he's doing here. So he's saying to these people in the church, look, have common decency and respect when you deal with each other. Use your manners. You know, come up to that standard of living. He says, add that to your godliness. And then, beyond that, he says, and to brotherly kindness, add, King James says, a charity. But it's agape. It's godly love. Peter is saying that as Christians, we are to go from not only being decent to one another, and that should go without saying, but that we are to rise to the God plane of relationships, wherein we make diligent sacrifices to support, to encourage, to help our brethren, to put them on track when they are weak, to lift them when they are down. It is not correct for us to say, I've paid my dues, I don't have to form ties with anybody. I'm not going to go through that. I'm not going to make the effort. I'm not going to be hurt again. I'm not going out on the branch. That's just not my thing. I'll get to the kingdom of God some other way. Brethren, there is only one way. If we are to walk in the steps of Christ, we walk that narrow path. 2 Peter 1 in verse 9. He says, but he that lacks these things, and that's the list that we just expounded on. If you lack those things, That person is blind. We're talking about spiritually blind, godly blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We don't just come into God's church and say, I'm baptized, I have arrived. We add to, we add to, we add to, we build on our faith. All of these things from virtue all the way up to godly love. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. We know that we will certainly give an account of ourselves to Jesus Christ as to whether or not we have been active, proactive in helping to build up the brethren. Are we the ones that just sit back and take and receive, or do we actively add to the body of Christ? Not to the people, but to their being, to their welfare, to their emotional state. Do we make them stronger? Do we help them? That's a Christian's duty. Brethren, and it's not a mere suggestion. It's a duty if we're going to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul's in jail while he's writing this. One of the things we do is remember those who are in jail. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So perhaps Paul's picking up here on the verse that we saw in Psalms. But our vocation, our job, is our Christian life. That's what he's talking about, our Christian living, verse 2. And here's how you do it. Not being the biggest, the strongest, the greatest, the most powerful, putting down on people, but with lowliness, as we saw recently in the scripture. Jesus Christ came lowly, riding on the donkey. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Don't turn your back and walk away. You forbear. You reach out. You keep on reaching out. Drop down on the page a little bit, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, grow up into Christ, become like Christ, resemble Christ, in the image of God, grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, we're talking about the whole body of Christ, every single member, fitly joined together. Now that's what we used to use the term when we did machine work, clearance. And the better precision, the smaller the clearance. That's what he's talking about. Fitly joined together. You know, it's like a frictionless joint, working close, fitly joined together. Maybe you can picture the elbow, how smooth it works as you extend your arm back and forth. That's what he's alluding to here. Fitly joined together and compacted tightly by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working. You can just see Paul trying to explain how the whole body works perfectly together. You know, you can't eat if the elbow doesn't bend to reach the mouth. You can't chew if the jawbone doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. Everything works together to make the body work. He says, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, none left out. There is no allowing anybody to be left out. Makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's not talking about the physical body working perfectly. He's talking about the church body, the brethren working together, helping each other, bringing each other along, never dropping their load or just walking away so somebody else can carry their load. We all work together so that the whole church increases. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that you henceforth walk. We're talking about walking in His steps. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. We can't do it like the world. We're to be different from the world. In the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's not us, Paul says. We're different from that. He continues talking about those who are blind, verse 19, who being past feeling, they don't care. They have no feeling for what others are going through. They don't have any empathy for what their brethren are suffering because it's all about themselves. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, there's a word that we don't ever use. But it's talking about base carnality. Just doing whatever they feel like doing on that day. Saying whatever they feel like saying. Acting the way they feel like acting. That's the way the world gives themselves over. James goes on to say, that's where wars come from. You know, the lust at war in your members. You know, I want this piece of that country, you know, all the way down to fighting among family members who just do what they want. So Paul is explaining, we are to be different from that. And brother, keep your Bible marker there in Ephesians. We'll come back to Ephesians in a little bit. I'd like you to go to Malachi 3, and we'll see that this is in the Old Testament, and strangely enough, we see here it being expressed the way Christians are to act towards one another. Caring for the welfare of the brethren. It's the duty of the member and the minister alike. Some people say, oh, I'll let the minister take care of that. Well, brethren, there are too few and they're far between ministers that are going to take care of things and fix things in today's life. But by communicating and showing ourselves friendly, we show love for one another. By reaching out to others in this way, God's truth becomes clearer to us. And we'll be less divided. We'll be on the same page. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And look at how God looks at that. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. That's what he wants. People that are loving one another, caring for one another, interacting with one another, letting one another know what their needs are, what their hurts are, what their victories are. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That's a pretty analogy. God considers Christians jewels, jewels in his crown. Paul talked about the church brethren in the same exact way, being his crown, his jewels, his epistle. God says, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. God's going to take care of us. We're not going to fall away out of God's hand. Back in Ephesians, where you have your marker, this time in chapter 5 and verse 1, brethren, we're talking about walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. We're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. We just saw that in Malachi. You know, God is certainly going to take care of his children. We love our children and take care of them. God more so. Be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That's the same thing as walk in the steps of Christ. Walk in care for one another as Christ has also loved us. Okay, now he's going to turn the table and show us the way Christ demonstrated his love to us. He has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And he sure turned that into a pretty picture. And the picture is that of, you know, a barbecue and the way that it smells when it's on the grill. If you're ever hungry in the afternoon and you're walking in your neighborhood and somebody's barbecuing, your brain says, that's what I want for supper, barbecue, because it smells so good. That's the picture that he has when he says a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In actuality, what happened is that Jesus Christ, at 33 and a half years of age, gave up his life in horrendous torture and death. That's the way he's saying Christ loved us. Can we do a little bit towards our neighbor? Can we return a favor? Can we be Christians towards one another? Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus said, and he said this to a bunch of people, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Not do what comes naturally, not the way I've always done it, not my thing. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I chose Luke 9:23. The other scriptures just say, take up your cross and follow me. That's in Matthew and Mark and other places as well. But Luke adds the daily, and I looked it up, and it means all the time. You know, be instantaneous. Take up your cross all the time. It doesn't mean once a month, once in a while. I did that, got that out of the way. This is a continual way to live. Take up our cross, the burden, the Christian life that we have. I'll turn over a few pages, brethren, over to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 26. We're talking about walking in Jesus' steps. He says, if any man come to me, and then he's going to say, look, let's get these perspectives straight. Who comes first? God is sovereign. God is the highest. There is none higher than God. We can't put our likes and dislikes, our wants and our needs on a plane equal with the things of God. We have to be submissive to God. We have to be down the ladder from God. And Christ even tells us that our family does not rate with the things of God. We have to put them secondarily to the things of God. And he puts it this way, and love less, the word hate doesn't work anymore in English. He's not saying hate your daddy. He's saying your daddy comes second in relation to God. If God says thou shalt, and your dad says you shall not, you do what God says. You love less your father, your mother, even your wife and your children. Those come after. That's how important the godly knowledge, the ways of God, the things of God, the love of God are. God is first. It's the first commandment. We have nothing else before God. No other gods, nothing else before God. So your mama, your daddy, your wife, your children, your brothers and your sisters, even your own life comes secondarily. You die. You lay your life down, if need be, literally. And daily, we do lay our lives down for one another. If we don't, Jesus says at the end of verse 26, he cannot be my disciple. He can't be my student. He can't walk in my steps. Verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross, and he said back in verse 9, every day, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be not my disciples. Brethren, let's not fool ourselves by thinking, oh, there's some exceptions. There's another way. I had a very learned man one time say to me, well, maybe there's another way, you know, to get to the kingdom of God. Maybe there's another way to get to eternal life. Jesus says, if you don't take up your cross and come after me, you cannot be one of my followers. You can't walk in my steps. You can't be my disciple, Jesus said. Acts 14. It seems in today's world that any excuse will do. When people go before the judge, they say, but, Your Honor, such and such, had a flat, it was raining, didn't feel like it, had a cold that day. Seems like any excuse mitigates the law and the people get off. Let's get this straight. As soon as it gets the least bit tough, some people think that they have the excuse to quit, as though Jesus Christ didn't know or didn't expect that the road, the path, the way was difficult. He knows it. He's walked that path. He took the toughest road, setting us an example, giving us a prod, exhorting us onward. Acts 14 and verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. It's no surprise to God. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. It's through hard, difficult, stand up, be a man, face the wind, you know, with the wind in your teeth, you know, take it on the chin, kind of like we stand up to enter into the kingdom of God. You don't coast. It's not downhill, downwind. God knows it's that way. Put this one in your notes. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all they that will live godly in Jesus Christ, all that walk in his steps, shall suffer persecution. We don't say, oh, I made the wrong choice because it gets difficult. We don't say, uh-oh, this must not be for me because it's hard. Jesus showed us that it was hard, and he showed us what we're to do about it. Brethren, living righteously is the way to live, not confrontationally. God doesn't allow for that. 1 Thessalonians in verse 3. You know, anybody can start a fight. That's not what we're talking about. You know, if we have problems because we're hard-headed, we're confrontational, you know, we get in somebody's face, that's not what he's talking about. Paul followed in the steps of Jesus Christ. He walked in Christ's steps. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, just put this in your notes. He said, be you followers of me, even as I also am a follower. Walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Paul knew definitely that he was going to suffer much. He wrote about it. And he told the brethren, look, don't be put off by it. As though something came on you unexpectedly, as another scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. He says, don't let that knock the blocks out from under you. Don't get fearful. Don't get scared. Don't back off because it's tough, because it's hard, even unto death, which eventually came upon Paul. He says, continuing in verse 3, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We should expect the suffering. It is the life of a Christian. We were baptized unto Christ's death. That takes away any hope of just cruising into the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, the next verse. For truly, when we were with you, Paul's talking about back when he was in Thessalonica, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Paul says, it's coming. Now, everybody might have looked at him in the congregation and go, well, maybe you'll be able to get by without any tribulation, without a terrible trial, without being thrown into jail, without being killed. Paul said, it's coming. Paul read the scriptures. He knows that a Christian must lay his life down, as Christ did. And we conclude verse 4 with, even as it came to pass. Paul said, I told you it was going to happen, and it happened. Now I'm sitting here in jail. Now I'm accused. Now I'm going to die. And you know it, he said. In Romans 8 and verse 14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. Every last one of us, brethren, it applies to us. In 1 Peter 2, let's go back to 1 Peter. I'll touch on a couple of scriptures here. In 1 Peter 2, and I'd like to begin in verse 20. Well, we've seen this many, many times, but I'd like to put it in the context of this message. If we walk in Christ's steps, if we do what Jesus Christ says, we are going to have terrible conflicts, suffering, and persecution. This world loves its own, but it's not going to love us. But that never gives us the right, you know, to get up in the judge's face and tell him where to get off, you know, or to be ugly or to be mean. We never have that opportunity. 1 Peter 2 in verse 20. He says, this is Peter speaking now, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you know, you get fined, you get thrown in jail, somebody doesn't talk to you anymore because you've been ugly, you've been mean, you've been harsh. He says, and you take it patiently. He says, hey, you brought it on yourself. Expect it. He says, that's not the way Christians are supposed to do it. But, he says, continuing in verse 20, if when you do well, you're keeping the Sabbath, you're loving the brethren, you're praying for them, you're talking gently to them, kindly to them, forgiving them, patient with them. When you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's grace with God. It's charis, C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek. Charis with God, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. It says, that's what we signed up for. That's when we were baptized. We knew that's what we were getting into. Because Christ also suffered for us, setting an example, leaving us an example that we should walk in His steps, that we should follow in His steps. Jesus Christ did it, showing us that we're to do it. That's how we're supposed to be bringing peace to this earth. That's how we're supposed to be remedying the problem. That's how we show others that God's way works. Verse 22, speaking of Christ, He did no sin, not once. He never offended somebody. He never hurt somebody. He never abused them. He never disgraced them. He never demeaned them. He wasn't like that. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. He didn't provoke them. He didn't start something. You know, some people start something and then they finish it. Now, that's not to be for a Christian, brethren. I'll put this one in your notes. Matthew 10 and verse 38. Jesus said, He that takes not His cross. You know, if you don't want to fight this battle, if you don't want to face the tribulations of a Christian, and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. This is Matthew 10 and verse 38. Put a little star by that, because this describes what we're talking about, walking in Christ's steps. Jesus said, if we don't fight the Christian battle and walk in Christ's steps the way He did it, you're not worthy of Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20 reads, Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Now Paul was saying, I'm going through the same things Christ went through. Nevertheless, he said, I'm alive. I'm not dead. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Brethren, it's the same for us. Jesus Christ is living in us. Our lives are to be a reflection of the way Jesus Christ lived His life. And the life, I'm in the middle of verse 20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Brethren, we have to say the same thing. We have to say the exact same thing. You know, the way has been opened up for us, brethren. The Bible teaches us how to walk in Christ's steps. Peter says in 4 and verse 16, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You know, if you're sitting in jail, you know what all your friends from high school are going to say? You know, had it coming. I knew that it would never work out with that person. You know, well, they shouldn't say that about us. But if we suffer as a Christian, we don't have to be ashamed, because we've done what Jesus Christ said. We've stood up for the Sabbath. We've stood up for the holy days. We've stood up as Christians. We've been the one to forgive first. We're the one that's gone to our brother first. We do those things. But let him glorify God on this behalf. In Matthew 16, in verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come unto Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. We're to live like Jesus Christ. We're not just to invoke His name and say, Lord, Lord. That doesn't work. Let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 in the New Testament. Brethren, let's not measure ourselves by this world. Most people who claim to be Christians do not obey Christ by doing what a Christian must do, by doing what Christ says we must do. Most people who claim to be Christians don't live as Christ lived. Would you think that Jesus Christ knows who it is that walks in His steps and who it is that does not? In John 10 and verse 14, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know My sheep, and I'm known by Mine. In verse 27, He says, My sheep hear My voice. Now, that doesn't just mean that they hear the words. It means they do what he says. They come when he says come. They go when he says go. Continuing in verse 27, Jesus says, I know them, and they follow me. My sheep walk in my steps, is what Jesus is saying. It's their way of life. It's a way of life different from what we find in the world. Even among good people. Yes, there are some quote-unquote good people in the world. Some tithe to Protestant churches. Some give of their services and feed the hungry and help those who are sick. There are some people that do good things. Their reward will not be forgotten by God. God says even a drip of water, he knows about it. But there are too many that assume they are Christians. In the world, it might be thousands, millions, or even a billion. But in the church of God, sometimes I think we assume that I'm doing enough. It's not the right attitude, brethren. A tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down, Jesus Christ says. He says, we'll be known by our fruits. Or are we living as Christians? Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. How many brethren that we've attended church with will be standing in the resurrection before Jesus Christ when they find out that they were not Christians at all? You know, just to sit in services on a Sabbath day doesn't put an umbrella of protection over us, you know, ushering us into the kingdom of God, saying, I have it made. I was in the right place. I heard the right words. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 22, and brethren, keep in mind, these scriptures are not written to the world. They're written to the church of God, the people of God, the saints, the called out ones, the body of Christ. Matthew 7 and verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name we've cast out devils, or we did wonderful things, or we, you know, did all kind of great works. He says in verse 22, brethren, true Christians have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has a relationship with them. How is our relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we walking in his steps? He's the pathfinder. He's gone the way. He's the one with the machete that's cleared out the vines and the brambles and the thorns, and he's left us a path. He's left us a trail. Are we walking in his steps? Jesus Christ says in verse 23, Matthew 7 and verse 23, that if we're off on a tangent, if we're not doing it the way Jesus Christ did, Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as long as we're in the flesh, brethren, there's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we don't understand. What we don't know is way more than what we do know. We have seen through a glass darkly. We have seen the kingdom of God. It has been shown to us. But we've only seen a glimmer. Remember when Moses came down, how his face shone when he came down from Mount Sinai? Jesus Christ gives us a picture of himself in Revelation, so brilliant. His hair is white, his face shines as the sun. You know, we need to see so much more than what we have seen. In Matthew 7 and verse 23, Jesus will profess to those who do not walk in his steps, who do not walk the way we've been talking about, who have not put on the things that make our election sure. He says, I will say unto them, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. We have to build our house on the rock. Brethren, in closing, let's go to 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, Jesus tells us that we are to live as he lived, to work as he worked, to walk as he walked. A man is justified by his works. In 1 John 2 and verse 4 we read, He that says, I know him, I know Jesus Christ, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. Verse 5, but whosoever keeps his word in him truly is the love of God perfected. The love of God has to be perfected. It needs to be worked on. It needs to grow. It needs to increase. Hereby know that we are in him. Verse 6, and this is where the title of today's message comes from, brethren. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He that says that he abides in Christ, I'm with Christ, me and the Lord, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. That's what we have to do as Christians, brethren. Do we walk to please ourselves? Do we put our trust in God or in ourselves? If our primary motivation is to take care of our needs, to take care of our own securities, take care of ourselves, we are not walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. We can't say it's all about me, myself, and I, because love is outgoing concern for the brethren, for the body of Christ. If we live after the flesh, you shall die. And that's not just talking about adultery or the Ten Commandments. It's a talking about the ways of this world. If we live after the ways of this world, strife, bitterness, selfishness, we will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Brethren, do we recognize the path that Jesus Christ has left for us? Do we walk in his steps? Our very lives depend on it. Brethren, let's each of us daily understand that we are to love the brethren. And we love God by loving each and every one of the brethren. Let's walk in his steps.